So let's pray for her. Father, we thank you once again for Megan's coming and sharing from not only from your word, but from her experience of the truth of your word. And we know that you have anointed her for this. We ask you to open our hearts so that your word to us goes in and transforms us. Give her joy as she speaks. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 Ready. Yeah.
One Forever 23 and Heidi Hamlin's eyes, which Forever 23 totally fine with, by the way.
I tell everybody she's 23.
Totally fine. Not 23, but I loved 23. It was a great year. So I'm so excited to be here today. You guys are like family to me, so I love the opportunity to just come and just share and kind of pass along what I feel like the Lord is teaching me and doing in me, and it's really not too much more complicated than that. So hopefully something will resonate today and the Lord will speak to you as well in the process. So the nations is what's on the agenda, being called to the nations. And I've actually felt called to the nations in kind of a vague sense ever since I can really remember. And I'd always have this urge to kind of go. And if anybody's been in the church in a long time, you know that like go to the nations is sort of this big thing. And it's really what they taught in church. And so in Matthew 28, where it says, go and make disciples of all nations, the idea of go is probably the most present. And so in our church, I don't know what it looked like for you guys, but in our church, we had YWAM videos that were shown, and people would get super pumped up, you know, and people were making radical life decisions and moving overseas and like, sacrificing everything, and it was this idea that you need to go. And if you were to go, that would kind of be like you've made it in your Christian walk, right? Like you've arrived. This is the last and final step in your journey. And when you can go and quit it all, you've made it. And so I didn't start really traveling in terms of like physically going much until college. I actually minored in missiology, and that's kind of the theory and some of the academic kind of concepts behind missions and really the driving force in terms of why missionaries approach missions the way they do and kind of the larger conversation there. And over the next couple of years, I would visit probably a dozen countries, and to be honest, was a little bit dissatisfied in the back of my head, you know, like I never saved anybody. Right now, so I was like, whoop, we'll fail. And the issues that were driven by justice that I cared about so much, like trafficking and poverty, like I never rescued a girl out of trafficking, you guys, not one. And so I was kind of feeling like, well, Lord, have I failed in this go? Like, I went, I did it. You know, I went for a week. But yet, the fruit didn't seem to quite be there. And in college, I had a really, really wonderful professor. He was home on furlough. He was a missionary to Ghana. And he would ask all of these questions that just blew open the box of what I thought missions was. And on our final paper, he basically had us answer the question, were you pro long-term missions, like go somewhere and just plant roots for your whole life, or were you pro short-term missions? And that's everything from aid to you know, government involvement to just short mission trips. And I hated that question, you guys. And I thought, well, you know what? I am going to argue for both here, that they both have their place and that they should both happen. I'm probably going to fail, right? Because I'm not really answering the question. But that's just kind of what I think. And I got an A. And I was really surprised by that because I totally didn't follow the instructions. And so in terms of thinking and processing about what it means to be called to the nations, I've been thinking a lot about my time with that professor, and I had several classes with him. It was really the stories that stuck out the most. So I just want to share a couple of them that really, that today even stay with me. So he was a missionary in Ghana, and he came from a missionary family, you know. And so he told the story of his dad, who was also in Ghana, and had gone to minister to this community, like way out in the bush, and had run out of gas on his way home. And there wasn't a gas station for miles, and in this particular part of Africa, they practice cannibalism, especially for people that they don't, you know, like if there's no connection.
Yeah.
You're in game. You know, yeah, your game, right? It's like, and so he was out of gas and yet drove through the middle of the night like the widow whose oil never ran out until he got home. And it was like the Lord just filled up his tank, right? Like, he just, like, always had enough. And this other story that he told, he was trying to teach us the theory of contextualization, which is where, you know, you don't change the gospel message, but you really change the way that you give the gospel message so that the people in whatever culture you're speaking to will understand it. And so he was saying that he was in Ghana, and he had started a little church. He had people that were coming to the church. He was giving messages. And it was just like... you know, ships crossing in the night. It's like they just weren't registering. And he was noticing that in our own kind of festivals and celebrations, that whatever the holy elements were, that they would put them on their heads as they danced. And so he thought, well, gosh, I'm going to do that. The next Sunday, he put the Bible on his head as he preached, and bam, they got it. And these are the stories that I remember. And they're not the stories of, I went to Ghana. I mean, he did go to Ghana, so in some ways he's maybe not the best example, right? But in a lot of ways, the things that I remember about what it means to be called to the nations and to go to the nations are the stories of day in and day out faithfulness. In fact, you know, he never, ever, ever expected all of us to go to Ghana. And I was thinking about the reason why I got an A on my paper, and I thought, you know, what he really taught us was to think creatively about missions. It was to maybe break down some of our own barriers about what we thought being called to our neighbor was. And that's kind of the lesson, right? And in not answering the question on the paper, it was a lesson to me that maybe the right answer was somewhere in between, right? Mm-hmm. And so while I loved those stories, they were just nothing like the highlight videos that I saw at church. And that question has really stuck with me. And so day by day, little by little, seeing the Lord show up in terms of how we reach out to our neighbor wherever we are in the world was really a challenge to me. And if you're like me, you can totally buy in to the belief that is kind of buried just deep in our subculture, that we have to quit life and move to the jungle to fulfill our obligations to be called to the nations, right? Mm-hmm. And it's a slippery slope into this feeling like we have to. Like, you know, I kind of think about it as the land of should. Like, I should call my mother today, you know? Like, I should volunteer for this thing. I should host. I should show up. I should go to the nations. It's the land of should. And before we kind of realize it, you know, there's all of these things about our faith that we're feeling like we should do, and they feel more of a burden. Or we feel guilty, right, mm-hmm. for not leaving. Like, Betsy and I were having this conversation the other day. It's like, if I don't go, if I don't leave and move to the jungle, somebody's never going to hear about Christ, and then it's going to be my fault. It's totally my fault. But the truth is, we can go and still have that happen, right? And so we've got a little bit of this misconception. And so if you're anything like me at all, this is something that maybe isn't always at the forefront of your mind, but this back here kind of wrestling, like, Lord, what do I do? Like, I'm here, my life is here. I don't really know what that looks like to be called to the nations. I know you talk a lot about it. In fact, I want to read some verses that, you know, whenever thinking about, well, what does God say about something, we go to the Bible and just look, okay, where are all the places in Scripture where the Lord has talked about this, and what is he really saying? Because sometimes, you know, contextualization is a cultural thing, right? And we have our own culture here, and so sometimes even our rhythms of church and daily life and American culture can kind of blind us a little bit to what the Lord is really saying. So I just want to read. I'm just going to kind of bullet go through these things. This is not exhaustive, but it just will give us a little snippet of what the Lord is saying, you know, says about the nations, and maybe get a little bit of his heart for the nations. So the first thing that he says is in Genesis 12:3, he's talking to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the people of the earth will be blessed through you. All the people, everybody will be blessed. So we know that it's supposed to be a blessing, right? And then he says the same thing kind of to Israel in Exodus. But I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the nations. God wants all of his people to know him. In Joshua, it says, he did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful and that you might always fear the Lord your God. Again, there's no mission trips yet. I haven't found a single trip. There's over 20 references to the nations in the book of Psalms. Some of my favorite, my very favorite, is Psalms 2:8. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, your special possession. Psalm 22:27. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families and the nations will bow down before him. Psalm 33, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. God wants to be known. He wants to be known by everybody. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all the people. The heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. Praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you people. Praise the Lord from the earth, kings of the earth, and all the nations. Isaiah, there's over 16 references in Isaiah. A couple of them are, sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the ends of the earth. Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. I love in Isaiah, it talks about, instead of saying the nations, or peoples, or families, it says the ends of the earth, as if God is going to go and reach everyone, right? And it's not, you're going to go do it, it's God is going to go and reach everyone. There's one verse in Psalms that says he rides across the heaven to save us, and that kind of imagery comes up in Isaiah a lot. By myself I have sworn, before me every knee will bow, and every tongue will swear, or every tongue will confess, as some versions say. In Jeremiah, the city will bring me renown, joy, praise, and honor before all the nations on earth that hear all the good things that I do for it, that I do for it, the Lord, the thing I do. In Daniel, he was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All the peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. The Old Testament ends with Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi basically saying the same message. It says, then I will purify the lips of all the people, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord and serve him shoulder to shoulder. Mm. Which isn't that interesting? Shoulder to shoulder. We'll serve alongside him. So we actually see our role a little bit being elevated here. Not necessarily our guilt or the feeling of should, but our opportunity and involvement being elevated. And then Christ himself says in Matthew, I have been given all authority. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. In Mark, he says, my house will be called a house of prayer. The gospel must be preached to all nations. And then in John, this one's my favorite. In John, Jesus prays in his famous priestly prayer that the world will know that you sent me, the whole world will know that you sent me, and that you have loved them as much as you have loved me. That's a powerful, that is a life-changing thought. That the Lord, that God the Father loves us as much as he loved Christ. That he loves me as much as he loves Christ, and that he loved you as much as he loves Christ. That is powerful. It's revolutionary, and it has changed completely the way that I think about missions, the way that I think about my identity, the way I think about my community, and the way that I think about reaching our neighbor. Some time ago, I was reading the Bible, and to be honest, I was in a total funk. It was like one of those seasons where I'm like, oh, Lord. I don't know what I'm doing with life, I feel like a little bit of a failure, I'm a little bit depressed, and I just, see everybody else around me kind of succeeding and doing well, and here I am, just sort of like ho-hum, day in, day out, really not feeling like I'm making much progress or seeing much fruit, and I was looking at all of the promises that were available to Christ, and kind of envying them, like being a little bit jealous, like it says that he'll sit at the right hand of the Father, that he's like his son, like he's a child of the Lord, like he's God's one and only son, that he has all the authority of the Father. It's all the authority has been given to him. It says that he will receive glory sometimes I just am like, Lord, I just want to receive some glory, right? You know, like, I want to be known. I want to be recognized. And it also says that he has the nations as his inheritance. And so I'm reading all of these things, and I even wrote in the very corner of my Bible, you know how, I don't know if you guys write up your Bible, but I like to underline and take notes, and it's probably totally illegible to anybody else, but it means something to me. And I wrote in the corner, I was like, Lord, wouldn't this be awesome, you know? And I felt like God just kind of tapped me a little bit and said, no, actually, all the promises of Christ are true for you too. All of the promises of Christ are true for you too. So the call to go to the nations is actually a gift, and it's a promise. It's not a burden. It's not an obligation. It's a promise. It's part of what we receive from the Lord. And that was the first time that I'd really thought about that. And this was just maybe 2 or 3 months ago. You know, the first time I thought, okay, I have felt this sort of burden for the nations, but I don't know if I felt like it was mine to receive. And going, we have to kind of then think about why we go, right? God is not sending us to some place to see how committed we are to him, to flip our lives upside down, although that may happen in a good way, right? It's to receive a promise from him. And so this idea that the nations are a promise, that it's our actual inheritance, that is rightfully ours, that we can step into, is totally, totally radical. And you might be asking or saying, like, okay, that's awesome, but what does that really look like? And Betsy cracked me up the other day. She's like, now, why did God send us to the nations? So that we could have trips? Right? It's like, sometimes I do think that. Like, yeah, sweet, I'm going to get to go to Ethiopia and design jewelry and play with pretty things. Like, no, that is not why. And so what does this look like, being called to the nations then? If it's ours to receive, if it's a promise that we're given, and not a burden that we have to carry to prove our commitment to the Lord or to somehow show that we can, you know, make it as believers, it's actually quite liberating. And when you think about our culture, remember the Ghanaian culture, they put those sacred things on their head, right? And Professor Bill is able to kind of translate it. Then we have to kind of think about what's in our culture. Like, what things do we do? And what I'm about to say next, I hope it is liberating. I found it very liberating. And I think that we can all agree that in America we have this culture of the American savior a little bit. Right? Like, we can fix it. We are independent, especially as women, right? We are independent. We can solve this. How many people move to D.C. every year because they want to change the world? And then you get here and you're like, oh, I'm actually just bringing coffee to, like, somebody's assistant. And, you know, that those dreams kind of go down the tube really fast. But there can actually be a good thing in that, right? That we want to have responsibility. And so I think, like, the Lord maybe looks at that with a little bit of, like, oh, precious girl. You know, like, I love that about you, that you're willing. But you don't actually have to do, you know, you don't have to carry that burden of responsibility. And so one thing that has helped me kind of shift my focus in this is realizing that how our culture shapes the way we read the Bible. So, when I read the New Testament, I identify most with Paul and Timothy and Barnabas. And they're the ones that left, that went, right? They went to all these different churches. They went to Corinth. They went to Ephesus. They went to Rome. But realizing that they were Jewish and Christ was Jewish and that I'm actually not Jewish. And so unless you are ethnically Jewish, you're a Gentile. And so we are the nation. Somebody has come and reached us. We are Ephesus. We are the Corinthians. We are the Romans. Somebody came to us. And so our place in all of that, you know, with our American glasses, we can see, oh, well, Paul went, so I must go to all these different places too. But actually, Christ is calling us to be the nation. And inheriting the nations has so much more to do with obeying the Lord to where he's placed you and being that nation where we are. Mm. And so, so one of the core values of Ethic, the jewelry company that I'm doing, is a communities reach communities. There was a girl on my team that said that one time, and it just stuck. Communities reach communities. So we have a community here of buyers and our team and our designers. And then there's the community in Ethiopia, right, that makes the product. And one of, like, me by myself, I'm not going to buy all of that product personally. You know, I'm not going to buy, like, you know, 200 of the same necklace and wear it around. It's a community that takes that, and it's a community that has to make that. And by gathering in a community, it's like a tribe, a little nation, right? We can influence each other. And so, shameless plug for this, you guys. On the jewelry end, totally a shameless plug. And I know that in DC, a lot of us are doing things already that are generous, that are giving our time and our resources. There is something about the community of God coming together like this, everybody here together, mm-hmm. right? This is a nation, and this is a tribe. And there are, and the beautiful thing is that now, since we are so diverse, which I think the Lord just loves, there are so many languages and ethnicities. Maybe there are some legit Jewish people here, you know? Like, you are ethnically Jewish, and you're like, ooh, maybe I do need to go a little bit more. but for most of us, we are Gentiles, and we need to realize that, and what it means to be, like, let's pretend that this group right here is the Ephesian church. What are the things that Paul had to say to the Ephesian church? Let's put ourselves in the, you know, on the side of the crowd and realize, like what it means to inherit the nation here is not uprooting all of the good things and all the good fruit that the Lord has produced in your life, but planting deeper roots and being the nation together. So Ethic is totally participating in this, you guys. I hope you will too. This is just a great, easy way for everybody to kind of plug into something and be the nations together. And so, and that's really how we be the salt of the earth and the light of the world collectively, right? It starts to kind of grow and morph into those things that the Lord has called us to, and we can do them better when we're together. So I think the first thing of what that means to inherit the nations is to just be the nation, right? Be the community that's willing to reach another community. I mean, how awesome would it be if, like, everybody here, a community of Georgetown women who gather together on Wednesdays, collectively blessed this school and this project for Mother's Day? You know? It's like we're bridging the gap. We're going to be a blessing to another community that we might otherwise never, ever, ever have the opportunity to reach. And that can be just as much as going to another tribe, right? This little school, another tribe, another nation, and being Christ to them and showing them what Christ looks like. So totally shameless plug for that. Definitely do it. I'm excited about it. I mean, anything that involves joy is just awesome. And it's also, you know, when we go back to Matthew 28 and we look at why we go to for evangelism and discipleship, it's in community that discipleship happens. And if you guys have ever heard Heather Zempel speak, she is just discipleship 101. I mean, that is what she has to say. And this is this nation's, right, is the larger, broader picture of what that's being plugged into. And so discipleship is where we learn and grow what that looks like in our context. And so I won't talk too much about that, but would love to maybe, you know, ask that question in your group time. Like, how does discipleship fit into that? Where am I with that? Who am I investing in? Who's investing in me? Where are we getting all of those things? Because that's the bread and butter, right, of being the nation is the discipleship. That's the depth part. The second thing that it means to inherit the nations is simply to be the person that steps into everything that God has for us on a personal level. We will be a broken and fractured nation if we do not take care of that, right, collectively. We'll be a broken and fractured nation. So on a personal level, there is one passage that I have been studying for a long time now that is just, I wish we had time to go deeper into it here. We don't, but I think it's one of the best passages that speaks to the idea of freedom. And it is so, so, so basic, you guys. It's Numbers 13 and 14. Maybe read it on your own. It's the first time that the Israelites were to enter the Promised Land. Before, they wandered in the desert for 40 years. They had been in the desert for 2 years, long enough to see the Lord open the Red Sea, long enough to get the commandments and the law and to know how he wants them to live, long enough to be fed with manna, right? They just a few years, they saw the Lord do all of these things, and then they would go and scout the land, right? Caleb, mm-hmm. Joshua was there as well, and a representative from all the tribes, they went and scout the land, and we know the story, right, so well. They came back, and they said, oh, it's so good. The land is so, so good. The promise is so good. The inheritance, right? This is where they were to make themselves physically bloom as a nation. This is what the Lord was giving them. And they said, oh, it is awesome, but we can't do it. We can't do it. People there are huge. They'll totally take us over. We're a small nation right now. We're itty bitty. We felt like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and so we were in theirs. And because they believed, they put more of their faith and their confidence in what they thought of themselves than who they really were, they wandered in the desert for 40 years, and that whole generation did not get to inherit the promise. The promise of the nations, for one, for ourselves and being able to participate in it with other people, is so real, but we can miss it if we don't take care of that in our own selves. And what they did is they failed to enter the promise because they were more concerned with their self-perception than their identity. And self-perception is simply just believing what others say about you, what you think about yourself, letting sort of the weaknesses dominate. But identity is, in fact, who you actually are, right? Who they were children of the Lord. They were heirs to the promise. All they had to do was go and take the land. So not only did they miss out on seeing the Lord totally fight on their behalf, but they went and wandered in the desert. And individually, we've got to step into the things that God says is who we really are. We have all of the promises of Christ. Those are available for us too. We are an heir. We are a child of God. We are part of His family. We are daughters of the Most High. And that can kind of get lost in our day-to-day circumstance, and we think, oh gosh, but these things, you know, this can't possibly work out, or I can't do that, or, you know, all of these things kind of get in the way. But the reality is we are called, we have a high and worthy and noble calling to go to our neighbor, and sometimes we can let our own stuff become roadblocks in the way. And so when we talk about being a community, a nation among ourselves, That piece is where it gets worked out, right? In the identity issue. And so I'll leave you with two thoughts. One is from our friend Dave Jordan. How lovely. So awesome. He said that God is a missionary God. Plain and simple. It doesn't get much more simple than that. And so when we think about how all the promises of Christ are true for us too, we also have to realize that the Lord sent His Son to the cross. So if He was willing to sacrifice His own Son, and this is not a happy thought sometimes for me, right? He was willing to sacrifice Christ for me. Who's He going to be willing to send me to? And not put me through for the sake of, like, you know, seeing if I can handle it or whatever, but because He loves that other person so much. And so when we think of things like personal freedom and identity in the Lord and becoming the community, it is for us, but it's also for us to reach out to others and so other people can experience those very simple freedoms as well. And so I recently started working, this is the second thing I want to leave you with, at a spa in Georgetown. So just to, like, you know, I'm doing Epic for free. And all of us are unpaid volunteers, and so I just wanted to, like, you know, make a few extra bucks, get a couple of hours, and get a heavy discount on facials, like, let's be real. So, it's great. Right, exactly. Can I get an amen? So the girls that work there are almost all believers, not all of them, but a couple days before Easter, one girl checked in. And I kind of thought to myself, oh, she looks Jewish. Like, I wonder, like, is she celebrating Passover? How's that going? Right, whatever. Didn't think much more of it. When she came out, paid and left, the girl that had given her the facial, the provider, came out and said, I just explained what Easter was to that girl. And I was like, you what? You know, and she goes, yeah, she was Jewish. And she just straight up asked me, what in the world is Easter? Like, I don't get it. Like, she just didn't know. She didn't know the story of Christ, which to us is, like, shocking, right? You know? But she just, yeah, she grew up Jewish and just had zero frame of reference. But what she did know is the Torah. She knew the first four books of the Bible, had that down. And so her provider was able to sort of stop, like, or not stop, but, like, start from where she'd stopped, right? And just very simply explained exactly who Christ was, and they had a great conversation about it. And thinking back, I'm like, you could say that this provider is not going to the nations. She's working at a spa, and, you know, we could kind of, like, not turn our nose down at that, but just think, oh, she's not going, you know? Mm-hmm. She's here in D.C., in the beauty industry. But the reality is, she took a huge risk to explain that to this girl, you know? I mean, when else can you do that? So she risked her job, in a sense, you know, like, starting to talk about this to fill in the gap for somebody else. And that's kind of what the gospel is. That's what the cross is, right? Christ filling in the gap for us so that we would understand. And so when we think about what it means to be called to the nations, one, we might start to think of D.C. as a jungle, right? That we've been sent to, you know? We don't have to quit our lives and move to the jungle in Africa, but we really are surrounded by people here who don't know the Lord. And because of this rich community here, there is a foundation and a nation for them to come into and be discipled when they do. So all of the promises of Christ are available to us, too. That is, in fact, who we are. That is our true identity. So I wanted to just encourage that, encourage you guys with that this morning. It is something I'm definitely learning and growing in. But it's liberating, right? Because we don't have to carry the burden of packing up our lives and having our suitcase be our badge of honor, right? That we would go somewhere. We can do those things right here. So let me pray for us. And then we'll turn it back over. God, thank you so much that all of the richness of your word, all of the promises that we are called by your name, that we belong to you, that we are part of your family, that we will receive glory with you, that we will spend eternity with you, and that you spend eternity with us now, that you are always present and you are always here. Father, I pray that would liberate us to become who we really are in you, Jesus. And I pray, Father, that when we do that together, God, that this community would just be a light that would shine, that people around would be able to say, what in the world is going on with that group of amazing women? Because they are just beaming your glory, not because that they just decided to go and serve one day, but because collectively we're deciding to be who you are, not necessarily to go and do all these things, but to do life where you've called us, the way you've called us to do that. And God, that forgive us for getting off track of that and thinking that it's a different thing. And so, Father, I just pray your blessing. I'm just so convinced we do not bless each other enough. God, I pray your blessing over this group, Jesus. May your presence abide here, Lord. And I pray that for each person here today, myself included, that you will just stir up in us promises and things that you've called us to that maybe we have felt like, oh, I can't do that, or, oh, you know, I should do this, but I don't know how I'm going to do it. All of those, like, muddy waters. I just pray, Father, that we would just remember that it is a promise from you, that you are the one that gives it to us, that it comes from you and that it's for you, and that your yoke is easy and your burden is light, and it's something that you provide the way for and open doors. So, God, we just pray for this. Pray for this jewelry exchange on Mother's Day, God. I just pray that would be a fruitful opportunity, Father, for people to get together and be a tribe. Be a tribe here in D.C. So open our eyes, God, to the things and the people around us that you've called us to. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Amen.